Please bow your hearts with me. Lord Jesus, we are so very thankful that you have called us unto yourself, that you have sought us and bought us with your redeeming blood, and that you put it on our hearts to be here today. So I pray, God, first a cleansing for the speaker. Lord, recognizing my own sinfulness and my need for a Savior and need for your cleansing, I pray, God, that you would empty me of myself and fill me with your Spirit, and let nothing that is motivated by me actually be heard by the hearer, but let that fall quickly to the ground, and only that that is motivated by the Spirit of God, let that find permanent lodging in the heart of the hearer. I pray, Lord, for those that are listening, that you would open their minds, their hearts, their eyes, that they might see Jesus and him only, in whose name I pray, amen. But before we do that, I hope you got a good welcome when you came in. I know I got an unusual one. Thank you, Dennis. I can't hide a thing. He walks up to me and says, "Who are you?" And after I introduced myself, he said, "Oh, I remember who you are." He said, "Tell him about a tie." I don't, you know. And Bill Valente, he comments on my tie every week, although his tone is a little different when I'm not wearing a tie. I'm not sure what that's about. But thank you. Doug, he's a guy, if you're ever feeling down, we're Doug Hall right there, he is one to build you up. You know, feeling a little down today, and Doug comes along and says, "Steve, you know, everyone sees that tie and they know what that means. It means you're preaching. Would you not stand by the door? People are not even getting out of their car, they're driving away." Thanks for that, Doug. I'm feeling really confident right now. Alan, thanks for that, that Passover. If you don't mind, I'm going to read just a couple verses out of Exodus 12:12. That is such a big deal and so overlooked. We probably don't spend enough time on that. This is Exodus 12:12. "And thus shall ye eat with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. I will pass over you, and the plague shall not come upon you and destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Wow, what a great picture that is, huh? That is our salvation. And the blood of the Lamb is across your doorpost. And at the end of time, when the separation comes and when it is time to be the end and the Lord sees the blood, there will be no judgment for the believer. Boy, is that good news. All right, I see the time's quickly ticking away, and I know that there is a lot of Bears fans here and one Packer fan. So being mindful of that time, I was comforted again when my friend Doug said, "Don't worry, Steve, you got all the time. The game doesn't start till 3, so thank you." This message, it is 3, right? Okay. This message was first delivered in Sunday school, so if you were there, you're going to get a repeat. I think you'll like it. If you weren't there, why not? Where were you? Okay. No guilt trip here, but I'll see you next Sunday. Michael Paniak will be taking the helm at that time, and I guarantee it will be good. So we're going to talk about Jonah. It took me 3 weeks to deliver this, but we're going to get moving. If you see me really starting to speed up, it's because I'm bad at my timing. So Jonah, chapter 1. Okay, what do we know about this story? It's usually a cartoon story that we hear about. We typically hear about it in junior church, and rightfully so. It's a great story. But what do we see? Some guy sitting at a kitchen table with a candle, and he's just sitting there all distressed in this gigantic belly. It is so, so much more than that. Jonah is not necessarily even a story about the Ninevites, although they are a part of it. This really, I think if we take a close, hard look at it, we'll see that this story is really a testimony of one man, Jonah, and his relationship with God, and God's relentless pursuit of Jonah no matter what. And we talked about that in Sunday school this morning. You weren't there? I'm kidding. The "I will never leave you nor forsake you" means even in the depths of your sin, even when you have turned and ran away, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now, remember how the Lord first called on Jonah in the same way he calls on us. A little tap on the shoulder. Steve, you're going the wrong way. You need to come this way. Right? And then, so before we start, remember this message is for us as individuals. It's not for the person sitting next to you, not your spouse, not your children, not your parent, not for the guy down the street. Let's look as if we are looking into the mirror. That's what we do when we're reading the Bible. A good prayer before you start is one of my favorite ones. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. That means even put me through the ringer. Try me and know my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way, Jesus is the way, everlasting. And let's remember as we start this that we, like Jonah, need to be rescued. You remember Psalm 40, verse 2. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a solid rock and established my going. You understand, salvation is a rescue. You notice in the verse it says he brought me up. It doesn't say he threw me a life preserver and I was smart enough and strong enough to grab onto it and then he reeled me up. No, we're far worse than that. He brought me up out of the horrible pit. We don't have it in ourselves. Not even to call on the Lord. Even that is a gift of God. Repentance is a gift of God. You know, apart from God bringing that upon us, we all think we're actually okay. It's not until God steps in and points out that we may not have it all together, that we even begin to realize that we're not all that and we need a Savior. So let's thank the Lord for that. And so as we're looking through Jonah, let's look in the mirror. And keep in mind, the only reason this is higher is so I can see who's sleeping. You know, the person up here, don't ever get confused with the preacher or the teacher as a guy who's got it all together and got everything all sorted out. That's just not the case. We are all in this together. We are all cut from the same cloth. The Lord has put me here for this reason, for his purposes, and we'll praise the Lord for that, and you're here to hear it, so let's all listen. Let's go to Jonah. All right, so we know it's not that, right? Although it is cute, and that's probably a good way to teach it, you know, to young people. That's my favorite one, that last one. Really, it's pretty intense. Now, my intent here is we're going to read through the book of Jonah. So because it's four chapters, it's going to, at some point, we're probably going to have to pick up the pace. Let me make sure and get there. If you have your phone, please touch the appropriate application and go to Jonah chapter 1. All right. All right, so who is Jonah? Oh, by the way, I learned something new today. The last time I did this, I didn't know that, in fact, I didn't know until this morning. When I'm making this at home, I should be doing it from a 4-3 ratio, not a 16-9 ratio. So when I do it, it doesn't fit here. So, yeah, that really caused me problems last time. So if these slides look a little funny, I promise if Kip is foolish enough to let me up here again, that I'll have the slides right. So who is Jonah? Jonah is definitely a man of God. He is God's man. This is 2 Kings 14:25. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. So Jonah is the prophet of Gath-Hepher. Not a prophet. Now, how do we know he's a true prophet? Because what he said came true. Now, he's also what I like to call is the good guy prophet. I mean, I like this. Hey, the borders are going to be expanded. Everything is going to be great. Everything is going to be wonderful. Yeah, I like that. Instead of being the Jeremiah prophet that says this is all going to go down bad for you. So when God calls Jonah, you think Jonah's in a hurry to go? Jonah's got it pretty good where he is. He's got a pretty good life. And this is just a New Testament quote from Jesus, 12:40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be there 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This is not just a story. This is Jesus quoting. This is fact. So he really was a prophet from Gath-Hepher. the son of Amittai. And Jesus said, I mean, so really, this is a picture, right? Let's keep going. Here, I'm going to start reading. You follow along. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise. So God is speaking to him because he is the prophet. And he says, I've got a new job for you. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah, I know you're my man. I got a new job for you. You're going to see the Ninevites. Now, the Ninevites are just not a lost group of people. They are a wicked, savage people that crush, by the worst means, the Israelites. This is like the word of the Lord speaking to Alan. Say, I need you to go and I'm going to want you to start with the Taliban and work your way up to Al-Qaeda. When you get to the head and you're done, then, you know, come on back. I mean, that's kind of scary. This is, so before we fault Jonah too much, how many times have I disobeyed the Lord, the clear call of God? Go and do something you don't like, something uncomfortable, something humbling. Yeah, let's look in the mirror. Yeah, I'm not standing here as one who has it all together, preaching out a window. I am sitting across a table from you as one who too has the same struggles. For there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. Remember, whenever I say Jonah, you insert your name and I'll do the same. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. In other words, God knows what's going on. And so God knows what's going on in your life too. The pain that you have, the suffering that you go through, the loneliness that you go through. For we have not a high priest, that's Jesus Christ, who cannot be tempted, or who is not tempted and tested like as we are. His difference, yet without sin. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. You know, a pastor I know said, when you're ready to run from God, there will always be a ship in Joppa ready to take you away. Don't rely on circumstances. When you're ready to run, there'll be a ship. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Interesting, isn't it? Jonah was the prophet where he lived, so why did he run? But let's go back to that other one. Doesn't Jonah know he can't really flee from the presence of the Lord? So what's the big deal? Why is he leaving town? Why did he have to go? You know, the Bible is so full, and we're so quick, we just read by these things. He had to run because the fellowship he had with God is now broken. He is no longer in the service of God when he refuses the command. So if he stays in Gath Hepher, he will no longer be receiving the word of the Lord to prophesy. He's not going to be the prophet, and everyone's going to know something is up. So his plan is, I'm going to get out of here. I'll go set up shop somewhere else where no one knows who I am. You ever done that? I mean, we're a little bit more sophisticated with it. We may move our house or change churches or get a new set of friends. But very often, we'll run. He couldn't stay and make up prophecies. They wouldn't come true. And you know what happens when a prophet prophesizes and it doesn't happen? You remember that? It's not a good end for that prophet. His reputation is now flawed. You know, all of us want ministry, and I want you to think about that while you're here today. What is one thing that you do for the Lord, whether in church or out of church, that you just love doing? And you're so happy that God has gifted you with that and surrounded you with people that will encourage you to do that and given an outlet for you to do that, and you just love it. What is it? Just think about it. And it could be anything. It could be anything. And then think about what would happen if you had a clear, direct command through Scripture, through the Spirit of God, and said, now it's time to stop. Now I've got something else for you. I've got something else that you don't feel qualified for, that's way more than you could possibly handle, and you don't really like the people that are involved with it. Now what? This is where I can look in the mirror and find that I may be a little bit more like Jonah and less like Jesus, who left the glories of heaven to humble himself to his creation? Really? Yeah, that's quite a sacrifice. Let's keep going. Can ministry become an idol? I would say absolutely. When I find my greatest joy and my fulfillment in what Steve is doing, the ministry, and it could be family. Keep in mind, you know, these things are so sensitive and so seductive that they can happen. Idols can be actually good things. So be careful. We all need to be constantly asking the Lord to search us because our hearts are so deceitful. You know that. All right, let's keep going. Remember, he's going to hide from the Lord. Psalm 139, 7 through 12. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You know, we foolishly think we're going to hide. It's not happening. Verse 4 of chapter 1, but the Lord sent a great wind into the sea. Remember Jesus in the New Testament said, peace be still? Well, he can also speak to that same sea and bring a storm. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was likely to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried, every man unto his small g, God, and cast forth their wares. Let me stop for a second. The sin of one man, that we can see anyway, brought on this great storm. And we've got a cargo ship. I'm on one side. I'm the businessman. Dwayne is the recipient. He's buying my wares. And halfway across, they get tossed into the ocean. I'm out all the money. He's still waiting for the goods to show up. Does my sin really affect that many people? What about your sin? Sometimes people we don't even know, but most certainly in our own families, in our own friends and circles. So they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Everyone knows Jeremiah 17:9. But, you know, sometimes I get kind of the weird chills when somebody tells me, well, I'm doing this. I'm going off this way. I got a real piece about it. And it's always easier to see what's going on in somebody else's life than my own. So please forgive me for that. But as I'm watching Michael about to step off a cliff, and he says, I've got a real piece about it. I tell you what, Jonah had a real piece about what he was doing. He's ignoring the Lord. God says, you know, go east. He says, no, I'm going west. And he feels so good about it. He's so comfortable with himself. While everyone else is freaking out, he's fast asleep. You know, when my heart lies to me, I believe it every time. Sometimes I need a little help from you. The heart is deceitful above what? All things. Right, that's it. That's the top of the list. So we got a whole long list of things that are deceitful. What's at the top? Me. How many times does the Bible talk about deceiving yourself? There, I think we give Satan and other people too much credit. I deceive myself. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy, large G, God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that's dice, so that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and you guessed it, it falls right on Jonah. They said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is your occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country, and what art thy people? So now these guys, they want to get to the bottom of it. They believe in gods, for sure, and they're quite certain that some small g god is upset because things are not going the way they expected, like they have gone on the other 100 back and forths they've done, and they want to know what's going on. And frankly, I think we can find ourselves a lot like these guys. Just sidebar for 1 minute. Is it possible that there's times where we revert back to a works-based relationship with God? I don't think there's anyone sitting in this room right now that would say it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. But I don't know about you, but very often when things aren't going right, I've stubbed my toe, finances are tight, the car's crashed, flat tire, I can be tempted, and this is an area of temptation, to think, what have I done that God is not happy with me? What do I need to do to get this right? Is there a sin I need to confess? And certainly, there are some situations where God will use that to get our attention, but do I really have a works-based relationship with God where my behavior determines how he loves me? I think he said he's going to love us with an everlasting love. Amen? Yes. So some circumstances, you know, very often we need to remember Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his son. That confirmation very often comes through difficulties. You learn more at a wedding or at a funeral about life and what's really important. We always learn in the valley. All right, let's keep going. And he said unto them, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. I'm guessing that got their attention. As they're seeing the storm whipping up, then were the men exceedingly afraid, because they're saying, well, wait a second, what God is it that you serve? Are you kidding me? And he said unto them, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Now, granted, when he first told them, they're like, yeah, whatever. And then they see the storm come, and they say, we need to know a little bit more about you. Then they said unto him, what shall we do? Again, here we go. Now, you'd expect it from a lost person, but do you ever revert back to a works-based relationship with God? Do you ever doubt the love of God when things aren't going right, when your heart is breaking, when you're hurting, when you're suffering loss? Do you doubt the love of God? Please don't. That's why we preach the gospel to ourselves. We have to remind ourselves, God loves me not because I behave right, but because he chose to love me. Aaron so eloquently pointed out this morning that God loves Israel because he chose Israel to love. And if you're in Christ, guess what? That same thing for you. Don't ever forget it. We're on verse 11. Then said they unto them, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. What do we have to do? You're the problem, so you're going to be the solution. What do we need to do? And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Confession time. He's realizing it. God has brought him near, getting close to the end of himself, where he says, this is on me, and I'm so sorry. Here's the answer. You got to throw me in. Well, imagine these sailors. Now they're seeing who the true God is, and now you want me to kill his prophet? I mean, that's counterintuitive, isn't it? But Jonah says, you have to cast me forth into the sea. Now, this isn't Jonah going to jump into the sea and it's over. No, you have to do it. You have to throw me in. And you know what my fate is. In other words, you have to kill me. So what's their response? They're not going to do it. What are they going to do? We're going to work our way out of this. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. No one is interested in a sacrifice for them. No, we're not going to do that. No, I'll get myself out of this jam. You know, that is what keeps us from, as an unbeliever, calling on Christ. No, I'll work this out myself. I got it in me. I got this whole plan of salvation figured out. I got it. I got this. Or what can keep us from the believer calling on Christ? I got this. I'm going to do it. I'll just row a little bit harder. I'll row harder. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. You see what was going on? They're working harder, and what happens? The sea gets rougher. So go ahead, have at that. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. We can very often doubt who God is. We can very often, I heard a testimony recently that a guy says, yeah, I'm just not sure God knows what he's doing. That's how we can be, especially in the down time. Psalm 115, I think it's verse 3, says, but our God is in the heavens and hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Somebody else brought up at the other Sunday school, I will have mercy on who I have mercy. It also says, brain freeze. So God's going to do what God does, and he's going to do it without my approval. God very rarely asks me what I should, you know, what he should do, and he's probably not asking you either. God knows what's best, and again, you know, that's why I want to start off with the individual thing, because God knows what's best for me, and he knows what's best for you. So let's keep this in mind. Let's keep looking at Jonah, but remember to look into the mirror. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth unto the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. You know, Christ couldn't put himself on the cross. Christ had to be crucified, and it had to be done by sinful man to pay a debt that there's no way I could pay. He couldn't put himself up there, no more than Jonah could jump into the sea for it to end. He had to be sacrificed. An innocent, you know, Christ, here's the difference, was innocent of all sin. I was guilty of all sin. And he allowed himself to be put on there. He couldn't put himself up there. It had to be done. He had to humble himself, submit himself, allow himself to be crucified by wicked men that I might receive the reward of fellowship with God, eternal life with God. He couldn't put himself up there, nor could Jonah jump into the sea. He had to be thrown into the sea. There is a penalty and a price to be paid. They took him up, they cast it in, and the sea ceased from its raging. You know, if you're in Christ today, if you've put off the old man and put on the new man, if you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, the storm is over. There's no longer, you're no longer at enmity with God. The sea is calm. That relationship is renewed. It's restored. The storm is over. God is in you. God is with you. And God is for you in every situation. No matter how you feel, remember, God is in you. God is with you. And God is for you. We'll never leave you. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Do you see what happened here? Usually, I don't know about you. I mean, you look like a pretty good group. I don't have it all together. I've sometimes prayed, oh God, get me out of this, and if you do, I will. Fill in the blank. Oh, I'm not the only one. You know what I'm talking about. We are ready. We become the best negotiators in the world. Oh God, come on, please, please. I know you can go, come on, come on, come on. But you see what happened here? They didn't do that before. They did it afterwards, after the sacrifice was made, after the storm stopped its raging, after they were safe, they said, okay, okay, praise God. We are going to make some vows, and we're going to make a sacrifice, and we're going to keep them. We know who you are, praise God. Not before, but after. Have you seen miracles of God in your own life? Yes. The lives of others? Yes. Is it time for me to start offering some sacrifice? Is it time for me to start praising the God of heaven who does whatever he pleases? Probably a good time for me to do that. Maybe time for you too. God has done wonderful things. You know, God is the expert at doing things that cannot be explained any other way, because he will share his glory with no one. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. Oh, that's right. They threw that guy in the water. Not good, right? You'd think this is not good. You get thrown into the raging sea. And we read that testimony in chapter 2, right? That was not looking good. He's going down. He was at the foot of the mountains, so we're getting near the bottom. A lot of seaweed. He's not floundering around on the top. He's going down, and he's losing it. Things are not looking good for Jonah. But the Lord prepared a fish. You know, like in the beginning, it said he prepared a storm. Think about fashioning, creating just perfectly and serving it up. I'm going to first serve up that storm. Now, to rescue you. Remember, this fish is not harm. Are you kidding me? This fish is what kept him alive. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. You know, at first, you know, that looks kind of bad, but you know, the other option is you're dead and you're shark food. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And I'm guessing that was a rough time. I'm thinking really dark, really hot, super smelly, a little claustrophobic maybe. There's definitely, he's not sitting at a table with the candle burning, you know, playing on his iPhone. Ugh, that'd be horrible. There we go. Love the pictures. This I just randomly sprinkled in there. Was thinking about this last night and threw it in here randomly. No comment. Speaks for itself. Then Jonah prayed. Oh, I see. You know, I was talking with a guy who was referring to his lost sister. He's a believer. And he says, you know, a bunch of trouble came into her life. Now she's praying to God. I said, amen. That's great, right? Is that a bad time for an unbeliever to call it? Yeah, that's why she's calling on the Lord. The trouble really hit. Yes. And she knows within herself she's got nothing. Yeah, now she's praying. Isn't that great? Praise God. Pray with her. That's good. Got Jonah's attention, right? Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Okay, Lord, got it. Message received. And said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. We're talking about a believer here, right? He prayed, God heard. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then said I, I'm cast out of thy sight. Oh, you ever feel that way? Did you ever feel that way? You crossed the line one too many times, and now you're confident God's done with you. Don't even bother coming back. You did it one too many times. God's not interested in hearing from you. Look at what Jonah did. Yet, and this is what we need to do, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Jonah blew it, didn't he? Just like us. And when you're covered, when those waves are crashing over you, when you're cast into the deep, yet I will call on to thee in thy holy temple. Don't you ever stop. Don't you ever give up. Don't you ever think, and I'm reminding myself, that God is done with you or given up on you, because it's just not true. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. This is really good. In fact, you know what? We're starting to run out of time. And this is too good to fast forward it. You just pray The Pastor Kip is sick again next week, all right? And we'll finish this up. I'm kidding. I'm sure he would rather be here. Okay, Psalm 119, this is so good. And Psalm 119 is so rich, it has so much in it. Again, this is going to be the final mirror, okay? Before I was afflicted, before I was in the belly of the fish, I went astray. Oh, so that's how you got there. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Oh yeah, message received, you got my attention. Verse 71, and this is spiritual growth right here. This is where things are beginning to happen. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Okay, now I'm keeping your word. Now, go down to a couple verses. It says, it's good for me that I was afflicted. Wow. It's good. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. Wow. Wow. You know, sometimes after the turmoil, after the disaster, after the tragedy, as time goes on, we can look back and say, thank you, Lord. I don't know about you, but sometimes the only way I learn something is the hard way. You know, it's when I'm walking through Death Valley that, you know, or swallowed by the fish. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. You know, this writer has realized God is in heaven. God does what he wants. And it apparently, God does what's best for me. Even when it doesn't look like it. And sometimes it's miles down the road before we realize it. But God really is for us. He really is in us. It's good news. That's the gospel. It's the good news. He comes looking for you. He finds us. He rescues us. He restores and renews us and never, ever leaves us alone, even when we got on that boat in Joppa headed for Tarshish and said, I will not have this man to rule over me. Even then, he says, no, I love you. With an everlasting love, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will bring you back right where you belong. All right, let's close. Lord Jesus, so very thankful for the truth of your word. And I pray for each one of us, Lord, remind us constantly of your great love for us, lest we slip away and live in darkness as those that have been long dead. So God, help us individually and corporately to really sense your presence and your love for us. Help us to better understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then let that love you have shown us, let that love flow through us to other believers, yea, even to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name.